Thank you, brother. Good morning. Again, it's good to see you. I love worshiping here at Crawford Baptist Church, and I hope and pray that you do too. We want to have good gospel-centered, Christ-exalting worship in all that we do. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to the book of Acts once again. We're not in a book study right now. We're in our summer series entitled, Who's Your One? So it's kind of expository, it's topical expository is what we're working for here with the different pastors that have preached some of these messages. And I get to be with you now for the next several weeks before some of our other pastors, Pastor Jared will be back later in July and Pastor Stephen. And then we'll also have our young men who are training for ministry that'll begin preaching, Lord willing, late July and then in August on Sunday nights. And we'll be looking forward to that. We're so blessed to have around 9, 10, 11 guys that are really wanting to come and bring the Word of God to their own faith family on Sunday night. And that gets to get cranked up in earnest in the month of August probably. So if you're one of those guys, be praying about what you want to preach. And let me know, let Pastor Stephen know. He's going to kind of coordinate that for us, and it's going to be good. I do want to say we had a great week of Vacation Bible School. We raised over, I think, was it $600 for Image Church, the church plant that Pastor Ryan and Miss Kirsten will be, Lord willing, starting up come next year. And so the boys and girls did great in their little competition. And no one had to have a shaved head or anything. They just brought money, and it worked out well. But we are praising the Lord for that this past week. A lot of gospel was sown into hearts through the music and through the messages each day of Vacation Bible School. And one thing about our Vacation Bible School, for those kids who go from church to church to church, there is no other one like ours because we do it in-house. And you teachers come up with a lot of what you teach your children. You have that responsibility, but also that freedom to do that. And so we appreciate your labor of love, the teachers, the workers, the Chick-fil-A cards were just an extra blessing on the icing on the cake given out Friday to the boys and girls. We ran into some at Chick-fil-A Friday using those cards already. So, Chick-fil-A cards are a hot commodity. Amen. But we had a great Vacation Bible School week. Right before that, we had our Crawford Brotherhood baseball camp. It was a wonderful success despite the heat and humidity that from which we had to operate. But our young men did a great job with that. Once again, we praise the Lord for that. The gospel was shared each day with those guys that came out for baseball camp at the University of Mobile campus. It was just a great, great time. This week, of course, is July 4th on Thursday, so we do not this week have our Mission of Hope night on Tuesday. We don't have that, and we do not have regular Wednesday evening activities this week. Many people are going to be up at MGM for the fireworks and different things, I think, and so we don't have any evening activities this Wednesday, and then Thursday is our nation's birthday, July 4th, 2019. But we will resume in full swing next Sunday with community groups at 8:45, worship at 10, and then evening worship again at 6. Also, Crawford Kids will resume next Sunday night. While I'm on this little trek, let me just say, don't forget tonight is the Crawford Baptist Church Faith Family Annual Catfish Supper. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be delicious food. It's free. And we want you to come. We'll be in the CLC at 5 o'clock, not 6 o'clock, but at 5 o'clock. You're all invited. We'd love for you to come. Delton and Dalton and Marcus, I think, are going to be doing some worship for us for about 20 minutes in song and music over there. It's going to be a good time of worship. And then I am going to bring a brief word from our memory verse that is due today. Our memory verse that's due today is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. We're not going to make you stand up and recite it tonight, but I'm going to just bring you a word of exhortation from that memory verse that we've had this past week as a faith family. Note that our verse for this week, I believe, is Colossians 2:6. So we want you to be starting to work on that verse for next Sunday. But it's going to be good tonight, and we hope that you will come. I know yesterday people worked hard getting the fish ready and the slaw and other things, and it's going to be a good time tonight. But that will begin at 5, and a lot of our men are going to be here at 3 to help set the rest of the tables up and get everything set up. And then there'll be those, of course, cooking and all of that. So this is a men's ministry event that where they serve the faith family and the friends of Crawford Baptist Church. And so you come, invite people, and God's going to bless this night tonight that we have together. But we get to have some wonderful worship right now in the Word in Acts chapter 4 this morning. So if you got it, say, I got it. All right, I'm going to try that again. I want all of you to get it, all right? There's a Bible in the seat pocket in front of you probably, or the little rack under the chair. We'd love for you to see the Word of God. If you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you from Crawford Baptist. We'd like to give you the Word of God. We believe that every home needs a copy of God's Word. Acts chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then we're going to come in. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 22 this morning all together as we talk about courageous Christ followers. But let's look in Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So how many would this be from the day of Pentecost to this period of time in Acts 4? How many would that roughly be men that believed? 8,000. All right. That's pretty good church plant growth right there. All right, 8,000. Verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the," and I love that in Acts, "this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone." That's a quotation from Psalm 118, verse 22. And here comes a big verse, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let's pray one more time, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege to gather freely and worship and proclaim the name of Jesus. Father, I pray now in this moment of worship that God, you would be exalted and that Christ would be lifted up. And Lord, that we would hear and heed, that we would repent, that we would believe, that we would be strengthened in the faith. We know that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Help us, Father, today to hear the voice of the Spirit teaching us. Lord, move me out of the way. May God, your truth reign supreme in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, how's this going? Who's your one? That's our series. But hey, y'all, it's more than a series. This is something which I'm praying and have been this week praying for God to grasp my heart in a more strict way, in a tighter way. I want to be burdened with a greater sense of urgency at reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm praying that for me, but I'm also praying that for you, because today we have like 80% of Southern Baptist churches are on life support. And so we need to get back to what the Bible teaches we as disciples of Jesus, as Christ followers, are to be all about. We're to be making disciples. I mean, at Crawford Baptist Church, we say we exist for a reason. We exist, right, to glorify God. How? By making disciples, right, through the gospel in community on mission. And so this morning, my question is, how's it going as you are identifying your one? Who's your one? Whom are you praying for that needs Christ? Whom are you inviting to a worship gathering? Whom are you preparing, or maybe you've already shared the gospel with this person? But our challenge, and of course Dr. J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention again this year, has laid out this challenge for us as a denomination, because we desperately need to be biblical. And so I'm challenging myself and you. None of us are exempt from this command of Christ to go and make disciples. And so may God help us. That's just a slick little slogan on the bulletin. That's not what that is. That's the heartbeat of this church. And my prayer is that we will see that, hey, I have a role to fulfill in this mission. Who's your one? I can tell you this, and we'll see this in our chapter today in Acts chapter 4. If we're going to be obedient to the Great Commission, then we're going to have some courage. All right. The cowardly lion and the Wizard of Oz, I just want some courage, right? I need courage. Well, we need courage. We need boldness as well. And courage has been defined, of course, numerous ways. And one way was, when I studied this, courage is defined as the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to face difficulty, danger, pain without fear. It's also defined as bravery. I love, though, Ambrose Redmond's definition. And this really helps me even more than the first one. Courage is not the absence of fear. You ever been knocking on doors doing those cold turkey visits, we used to call them, you know? Or maybe it's that guy at work. Maybe it's that girl on the volleyball team that you play with, and you just you just realize, you know, she didn't go to church. She needs Christ. She's on the volleyball team. He's on the football team. He's on the baseball team. He needs Christ. And so you've been praying for courage and the opportunity and that open door, as we say, to be able to speak the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to that person. And you still have a little fear within you. I remember an old preacher. In fact, I'm sure he's with the Lord now. I remember going up the steps before the service in the church that I grew up in, and the old preacher said, hey, if you ever get ready to step into the pulpit, don't have a sense of the fear of the Lord within you, then you probably shouldn't step in the pulpit. So we're not talking about fear of man, but I'm talking about the fear of the Lord. So fear is not necessarily a bad thing, but Ambrose Redmond said this, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. You see, courage is to act in accordance with one's beliefs, especially in spite of criticism. And we're going to see that as we walk through these verses in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22 together this morning. Because if you remember, Acts is the unfolding story, right? Acts is the unfolding story of the people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, engaging in the mission of God. And when we preached through the book of Acts a few years ago, that was kind of the refrain that we said in all like 60-some messages to the book of Acts, that Acts is that ongoing, it's an unfolding story. Acts is the unfolding story of the people of God. That's us today, filled with the Spirit, right? The people of God, filled with the Spirit of God, engaging in the mission of God. And what is the mission of God? It's reaching people for Jesus Christ. And so here's the thing. As we obey our mission and fulfill our mission, we should expect and even count on facing opposition. Now, I did not give the media team this quotation, but listen to Dr. John MacArthur. Listen to Dr. John MacArthur. This is what Dr. MacArthur said. Throughout its history, the Church of Jesus Christ has faced persecution. During the Roman persecutions of the first 3 centuries, for example, Christians were thrown to wild animals, crucified, turned into human torches, and tortured in all the cruel ways evil men could devise. Uncounted thousands of martyrs met their deaths with a calmness and serenity that unnerved their tormentors. Far from destroying the church, however, persecution merely served to purify and strengthen it. Persecution matures the church the way trials mature individual believers. Dr. John MacArthur. And so this morning, this message is not for the faint of heart. This is not wishy-washy Christianity today. And beloved, I don't like to get hurt and suffer. Okay, and I know you probably don't either. We have names for people who like to suffer, but we're to be willing to suffer. Jesus Christ suffered to secure our salvation. You and I are called to be willing to suffer to spread the glorious gospel of salvation. Amen. And so this morning, let me give you a few things just to jot down to think about as we walk through this text together. Number one, Christ followers should expect opposition. That's a good starter, right? Christ followers should expect opposition. It says there in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, that they were Peter and John were arrested. So maybe they were sitting in jail there in prison. They may have remembered Jesus' words on the night before his death. If you'll hold your place in Acts 4, go back to John 15 for just a moment. Go to John chapter 15, verse 18. The words of the Lord are worth turning to. Amen. So look at John 15, excuse me, and verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. Just one book in front of Acts there, Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 18. We love chapter 15, but abiding in the vine, and, you know, he's in us and we're in him. And boy, I love those verses too. I mean, John 15, 5 is one of my key verses for life and ministry. But look at verse 18. We may not be as familiar with this passage in that famous chapter. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours, he said. Notice verse 21. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me. They hated me without a cause. That's a quotation from Psalm 35, 19. In other words, that had been prophesied 1,000 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that they were going to hate the Messiah when he actually came on the scene. And the Apostle Paul says this, and this is a verse that maybe you do know, because we mention it quite a bit around here. He says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might be persecuted. Is that what it says? No, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers used to ask this question at Bellevue Baptist Church years ago when I was just a student in seminary at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. He used to ask the question, you know, if we're truly living godly in Christ Jesus, then why aren't we being persecuted more? Why are we getting by so easily in our churches and in America, when John 15 is still true? 2 Timothy 3:12 is still true. And again, we're not looking for a fight. It'll come to us. It'll come. And here's point number one. I'm going to move on to point number two. Christ followers should expect opposition. The enemy's not going to give up an inch or an individual without a fuss or a fight. He doesn't like it when the kingdom of darkness shrinks and the kingdom of light expands. The gospel is shared and proclaimed and people are being born again and delivered from the domain of darkness into God's kingdom of His Son. He doesn't like that. And so there's going to be opposition. And so we see our guys here in Acts 4. Because what did they do? Remember back in Acts 3, Peter and John are on the way to the temple at the ninth hour. It's like 3 in the afternoon. And they see a guy who's lame. He can't walk. In fact, we know he'd never been able to walk. I mean, this kid had never played, you know, soccer. He'd never played t-ball. He'd never played hide and seek. He was born with a congenital birth defect and he could not move. He could not walk. He could not run. He never played hide and seek. All right. Never chased fireflies. Never did anything that normal children would have done in their villages and towns of that day. In fact, we're told there in Acts chapter 4, this man is now over 40 years old. And so Peter and John walking in the temple, and he's out there praying, screaming out, you know, alms, right? Money for the needy, money for the needy, if you will. And of course, Peter, being a preacher, says, you know, silver and gold, I don't have any of that. I don't have any silver and gold. But hey, what I do have, I give you. So in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And so the guy hops up, right? And he starts, I can just picture him just doing the, you know, jogging, whatever. I mean, he's never stood before. And now he's healed. He's strengthened by Jesus. He's healed, not by Peter and John, but by Jesus. Healed him. And so this is why the guys are in trouble. They actually spoke the name of Jesus and the guy is healed. And it's a public miracle which no one can deny. And so now they're in trouble with the Sanhedrin. That's the ruling body of Israel. So that's where the opposition is coming. Listen, the opposition is coming from the religious leaders of Israel. We need to expect opposition as we do what Jesus has called us to do. Number two is this. Christ followers must courageously proclaim the name of Jesus, even in the most difficult situations. Christ followers must courageously proclaim the name of Jesus, even in the most difficult situations. Pick up with me in verse 5. I'm going to pick back up in verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who are the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, by what name did you do this? Like they didn't know. Well, then Peter, notice this verse 8, very important now, filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning the good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. I want you to notice this. Peter was a fisherman. I was going to say humble fisherman, but we know really he's not humble. He wasn't. He's being humbled as he grows as a disciple of Christ. But here is a fisherman by trade, okay, unaccustomed to speaking in public until just a few days earlier. He's now courageously addressing the highest court and authorities in the land of Israel. And he's not cowering with fear, right? I mean, Jesus had promised such power and boldness for occasions just like this back in Luke chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. When you stand before the rulers, you don't have to think what you're going to say, man. I'm going to give you what you need in that moment, okay? If you've already saturated your life and your mind and your soul with the Word of God, listen, man, when you get in those situations, when you need that right word, the Spirit of God is going to prompt that's in your heart and your mind, and He'll pull it out of you, and you'll be able to speak that truth in love. Jesus followers, Christ followers with courage, never have to stand alone when they stand for the Lord. He is always with us. And so notice there then in verse 10, I mean, here we see it again. This is just one of the 33 times in the book of Acts that Luke uses the phrase, the name of Jesus. Isn't that good? We have sung about Him this morning. Amen? We have. And 33 times in the second book that Luke wrote, the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit of God in and through His church, 33 times it's mentioned that little phrase, the name of Jesus. See, Peter is not preaching a different message. He's preaching a consistent message. He's preaching the same message that Jesus preached. Look there in verse 10. He says, we need it to be clear, just like Peter did. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, He's the one who willingly died on the cross as a substitute for our sins. He died. He was crucified by the Romans on the cross. But notice what happens. Whom God raised from the dead. And beloved, this was seen by hundreds and hundreds of people. Let me get to the heart of the matter here for a moment. We either believe this or we don't. If we don't believe this, we are the biggest hypocrites on the planet. Based on what you just sang. Now that word hypocrites, we translate that word hypocrite. Play actor. And so if Jesus actually died, was buried, and was brought back to life and was seen by hundreds of witnesses, then He is God. He is who He claimed to be. And as we understand the entire message of the storyline of Scripture, I mean, from Genesis 3:15 onward, God has been promising, I'm going to send, the seed of the woman who will come and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to save a people for myself. And that's what we see happening there in the Word of God. And so this is Jesus who was dead but has been raised back to life, and it's through His strength and His power that this crippled man has been made well. Verse 11, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Again, that's 1,000 years before Jesus, David, lived. Psalm 118 and verse 22. That leads Peter to say this. We need to get this down. Big time. And there is salvation in no one else. In fact, I want us to read this on three. Can you do that? Let's read this on three with me. All right, y'all look at the screen. And let's read this English Standard Version. All right, one, two, three. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. Acts 4:12. Salvation is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the primary objections that people have to Christianity. But please note, this is not a new controversy. The apostles are not in trouble because they were privately believing that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. The apostles were in trouble here because they had convinced 8,000 other men that He was dead and had been resurrected and was alive forevermore, and that He was Lord and He was God in human flesh. And they were telling everyone, if you disagree with us, then you are wrong. They courageously proclaimed the name of Christ and that there was no salvation apart from Christ. And Peter's explanation in verse 12 deals with two of the biggest objections people make today about salvation being found only in Jesus. Objection number one is this, and we'll put it on the screen, I think. Objection one, claiming that Jesus is the only way to God, that's an arrogant position. Claiming that Jesus is the only way to be right with God, to be saved, that's an arrogant position. But I want to ask you the question, is Peter claiming to be smarter than everybody else? Look at verse 13 for a minute. 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So Peter is not claiming to be smarter. And let me ask you this question. Is it arrogant to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? That's not rhetorical. It's not to be a verbal response either, but it is to be a mental response. Is it arrogant for you and me to believe that Jesus is who he says he is? And the answer is no. It can be just as arrogant, if not more, to say that he's not who he says that he is. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, notice what the apostles say. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. These guys spent three and a half years with Jesus. They heard him teach. They saw him heal. They saw him walk on stormy seas, turn water into wine, right? Jesus can turn water into wine for drinking. He can turn water into a roadway for walking. I mean, he's sovereign God. He's Lord. I mean, he can do those things. He did them then. He can do them now if he so chose to do so. He is God in human flesh. And so it's not arrogant to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Believing Jesus is who he says he is actually quite humble. Now that turns that argument kind of inside out, doesn't it? It means we admit that we aren't smart enough to figure out truth, so God had to come down to reveal it to us himself. He's revealed himself to us. Now it's inscripturated, which means written in the Bible, because he's ascended back to heaven. But Peter's not claiming to be smarter. Is Peter saying the apostles are morally superior to everybody else? We're better than you. That's why you got to trust us at our word, because we're better than you guys. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 12 for a moment. Acts chapter 3, verse 12 says this, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, Acts 3:12. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, that would be godliness, we have made him walk? Peter's not saying that the apostles are better morally. It's not our own godliness. It's not even our own miraculous power. No. See, Peter, I think, is still raw with embarrassment over denying Jesus three times. God's salvation, Peter says, is a gift of God's grace. So, many would say, well, you're arrogant for believing that Jesus is the only way. And so that means that those who are caught up in Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, as the Punjab people are, that we prayed for today as our people group of the week, you are so arrogant to send people in there to the Punjab, Panmar people. I mean, these are proud people. They're warriors. They're wealthy landowners, many of them in northern and central India, where this particular people group within India lives. It is absolutely, it's arrogant. It's boastful. It's rude. It's hateful for you to go in there and for people who for centuries have worshipped other gods and had another different worldview and belief system. And I could say the same thing David Platt said when presented with that. You're exactly right. When we go in and tell people and proclaim the name of Jesus, that He is the only way to be right with God, Jesus is the only way to be saved. You want to avoid hell when you leave this world? There's only one person in whom you can believe, or else you will go to hell for eternity. That is arrogant, rude, narrow-minded, bigoted, and you can throw in any other word you want to say in that list, unless it's true. And beloved, we believe that this book is true. That does not make me or you popular in our politically correct, incorrect world. And it never will. And we don't really like that, but it's the truth. We're not supposed to be mean and nasty, but we're supposed to stand on the truth and speak the truth in love. People will say, well, I just don't like anything that is exclusive. And you Christians are all exclusive. I would say that all religions have exclusive claims within them. All religious claims are exclusive. Every religion has a line, and you're in or you're out. I mean, all religions do that. Every one of them. The gospel of Jesus Christ, however, is different than other religions, if you will, that are exclusive, because the gospel teaches that our acceptance with God is not based on anything within us. It's not our moral record. It's not our education. It's not our race. It's not our political viewpoint that gets us saved. We're saved by God's grace alone. That's what the Bible says. See, the lame man back in Acts 3, he's all of us. The lame man, that he depicts you and me, Leviticus 16:21, Romans 3:23, a very famous scripture. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I was raised in church. That's my testimony. I was drugged to church, just like some of you were today. I was made to go. And I'm glad I was. When God changed my heart, I could really appreciate JB and Martha. Oh, they had a battle. God won the battle. Changed my heart. And we're saved by God's grace. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone's view of truth and morality is exclusive, including yours. You say, well, I just don't like your exclusive statement about Jesus being the only way to be saved. Well, then you just countered me with an exclusive statement from your own perspective. We can't get away from exclusive statements. And so it just so happens, well, you just believe that because it's what you believe. Well, I'm coming to objection two in just a second. But no, I believe it because this book says it. And I believe this book has authority over my life and really for all the world. I believe that there's no other book like the Holy Bible, a book that was written over a period of 1600 years, 40 different human writers, 3 languages, 3 continents, and there's one hero in the story, and his name is Jesus. The Bible is a hymn book, H-I-M book. The Bible is a hymn book. It's all about Jesus. When properly interpreted in light of the story of the whole, it's about Him. And it brings glory to His Father when we understand it that way. But that's objection number one. Claiming that Jesus is the only way to God is an arrogant claim. It's not. It's actually a humble claim because I'm not leaning on my own wisdom. I'm leaning upon what God has revealed supernaturally through His book, the Holy Bible. Number two, objection number two is this. Religion is a matter of personal preference. Religion is a matter of personal preference. Immanuel Kant said, religions, he's a philosopher, religions are subjectively helpful, but not objectively true. That's what he said. And by the way, he was wrong, just for the record, all right? Are our beliefs about God really subjective, which means we make them? You know, here's the big question. Are you and I created in the image of God, or is God created in the imagination of man? It's one way or the other. And we believe what this book teaches from Genesis 1:26, that God has created every one of us human beings in His own image and His own likeness. That's why anthropologists, that's why Indiana Jones never found a people in all the movies who weren't worshiping something. He had his hat and his whip and his gun and, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know what I'm talking about. And no true archaeologist or anthropologist, more specifically, has ever found a group of people who are not worshiping someone or something, because God has created us to worship. And as John Calvin has said, the human heart is an idol factory, because we're worshiping someone or something. And if we aren't worshiping the one true God, then we're worshiping a substitute, which is an idol. And so, are our beliefs about God really subjective? Is faith in Jesus good for us because it works for us? You know, they have these, those rocks, Mary Grace, those rocks they gave you at school, baby. Mary Grace, get in your chair, baby, please. Sit in your chair, okay. Sit in your chair, please. Those rocks y'all had, were they called what, stress rocks, or what were they called? You were supposed to rub it in case you were, I think it was called a stress rock. If that stress rock works really well for you, does that mean it's really true? I mean, when we saw it, we said, baby, you can throw, rocks are made to like shimmy them on the pond. All right? You don't need to be rubbing and massaging a stress rock. A worry stone. Okay, that's elementary language. A worry stone. You don't need a worry stone. We have Jesus. I mean, but you see how secularism can invade things and then change our thinking if we're not careful. And we become pagans holding on to objects that are supposed to be mystically powerful or whatever to help us benefit some way spiritually or whatever. So, according to Jesus and the apostles, salvation is not about a new philosophy. Salvation is not about feelings of comfort. It's about a sin debt that we could not pay, that kept us from the presence of God Himself. It's about being spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Salvation is about Jesus, the Son of God, dying for sinners on the cross. And so the question, did Jesus really rise from the dead? And if He did, then He is God. And there is evidence biblically that He did rise from the dead. And there are many arguments for that that you can study in God's Word and see, yes, what we sing about and what we teach and preach about throughout every ministry of our church, from nursery to senior saint, Jesus is God, because He came and He lived a perfectly righteous life, and He died as a substitute for sinners on the cross. He was buried to borrow a tomb, and on the third day He was raised up by the power of God back to life, and He rules and reigns with His Father forever. That is the gospel. Beloved, we need to be bold, we need to be humble, and we need to be gracious, persistent, and urgent. Who's your one? With whom are you to share the gospel? Listen, Christ followers should expect opposition. Christ followers need to proclaim the name of Jesus even in the most difficult of circumstances or situations. And then quickly, number three, I want you to see this. Number three, Christ followers should obey the laws of government unless they contradict the laws of God. And I need a lot more time that I don't have this morning. But look at verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they were fishermen standing up before the theological giants of the day. All right? You bring in two guys from the Sea of Galilee to stand in front of John MacArthur, D.A. Carson, Jeff Durbin, James White, Bodie Balcom, John Piper. And the fishermen are getting it right, and all the religious elites are wrong. That's kind of the scenario that would resonate within some of your minds, perhaps. I mean, these are uneducated, never been to seminary, except for that 3.5 years they spent with Jesus. Amen. That was pretty good seminary. They were uneducated common men, and they were astonished. So the religious leaders were astonished, and they recognized that they'd been with Jesus. I would just say that that is one of the most amazing statements in all Scripture. If we have spent time with Jesus, just like when Moses spent time with God, the Shekinah glory of God, he radiated the glory of God. When we spend time with Jesus, I'm going to tell you what it shows. He shows through, brothers and sisters. Look at verse 14. You're going to see the power of the testimony here in verse 14. Check it out. It's awesome. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. You guys are charlatans. You guys are fakes. Man, you guys are, you know, I mean, that guy, we passed him like for years coming into work in the temple and at the beautiful gate and all that, and he's standing up doing jumping jacks in front of me, all right? They could not deny this man's testimony. And you and I ought to be abiding in Christ to such a degree that the people that we live, work, and play with cannot deny the presence of Christ in our lives either. Look at verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another. So the Sanhedrin's having a little, you know, unholy huddle, if you will. What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign, that means miracle, has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. They can't deny what the power of Jesus has done in this crippled man's life. Verse 17. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they call them and charge them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter, here we go, verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, you say, well, we live in America. We have freedom of speech. And we do. First Amendment. But our freedoms are being attacked. There are some nations where preaching the whole counsel of God's word has become hate speech. And our nation is not too far down the road from that day. And what will happen when the law says you can be fined, lose your tax exempt status, you can be imprisoned for a time if you preach against these particular sins, or if you preach, you know, in China you're not supposed to preach on the second coming of Christ. You're just not supposed to preach on the second coming. They don't want to hear that. He's coming back. We were in China. We preached on the second coming of Christ, all right? But, I mean, nations in Canada, they have very strict laws about this, right to our north. Europe, there are just certain things you can't preach against anymore. That's in the book. That's very close to this nation, beloved. And listen, we need to be so saturated with Scripture that we are ready. I read these articles that come up on my feeds and emails about when the Chinese government took away the Scriptures from these Christians and put them in prison simply for gathering on the Lord's Day to worship King Jesus. They had memorized portions of Scripture so they would have the Bible so they could recite it to one another. You say, well, that was back, you know, way back. No. That was last month. That's going on today. But Peter says, hey, we can't help but speak in the name of Jesus. See, if our government ever said, hey, we will shut you down if you proclaim salvation is only in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're putting down other, which I'm not putting down other religions. Please don't hear me put down. I'm not putting down anybody. I'm just lifting up the one. That's what I want to do. I want that to be the heartbeat of Crawford. We don't have to put down Buddhism and Islam and Confucianism and Taoism and communism. You don't have to put any of these things down. The Word of God will take them down. We just lift up and proclaim the name of Jesus. You don't have to know everything about Islam, Buddhism, Confucianism, Taoism. Listen, there are so many. You can't know about the different people you're going to run into. All you need to know really well is the one true God and His gospel. And if we know Him, then we can proclaim Him. See, don't miss the point of this chapter. Religion doesn't save. Philosophy doesn't save. Eternal relationship with God does not rest in the Sanhedrin, Buddhism, Hinduism, or Islam. Salvation does not come in the Ayatollah or in the name of Muhammad. The name of Jesus. Salvation comes in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's Word says, trust in Him now. Trust in Him now. And if you're in this room this morning, and you say, Pastor Jay, hey, I've been playing the religious. I'm a hooper, whatever you said. I'm a hypocrites. I'm a hypocrite. I'm a play actor. I wear a mask at church. I'm a whitewashed tomb. Matthew 23. Man, I'm fine. My family's fine. My bank account's fine. My health is fine. God is fine. Jesus is fine. I'm fine. I would just encourage you to 2 Corinthians 13:5, which says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. In my God time, I've come to Romans chapter 7. I wrote my journal this morning, Lord, I'm slowing down right here. I want to better understand this chapter. Because Paul is talking in there about, hey, being saved and doing things he knows is not right, but he does them anyway. And there are certain things he's supposed to be doing, and he's not wanting to do them, and he's not doing them. In other words, old Paul says in Romans 7, there's a conflict, there's a stress, there's a tension within the believer's life. See, if you are lost, you can just keep on sinning and you'll have no regret and no remorse, no sorrow, no angst over it at all. But you see, if the Spirit of God is indwelling in you, you cannot sin and get by with it. And I want to encourage you this morning to turn to the One who is the truth. His name is Jesus. There is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And believers in this room, Christian men and women and young people, would you pray for your one? Pray for the one. If your children are unsaved, hey, you got one. We've had two messages in our series on family discipleship. Do not neglect the one or ones in your own home. But we all have a one that we can pray for, we can invite, and we pray, tell the good news of Christ. Because the good news, and you know the good news, right? The good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And He still sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sin and believe in Him, in Jesus, will be reconciled to God forever. Let's pray together. Would you pray?